Mark chapter 15, we're starting in verse 33 through 41. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him with a drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The God Who Is There, wrote, and it's on the front of your bulletin if you want. Yeah. In Christianity, the value of faith depends upon the object towards which the faith is directed. So it looks outward to the God who is there and to the Christ who in history died upon the cross once for all, finished the work of atonement, and on the third day rose again in space and time. This makes Christian faith open to discussion and verification. On the other hand, the new theology is in a position where faith is introverted because it has no certain object, and where the preaching of the kerygma, that's the basic gospel, even evangelistic message there, the preaching of the kerygma is infallible since it is not open to rational discussion. And this position, I would suggest, is actually a greater despair and darkness than the position of those modern men who commit suicide. Disciples of Christ do not have faith in something that is unknowable or some abstract concept. Rather, our faith is in a God who has acted in history. It is a faith in the God who was there then and now, the God who loves us, the God who proved his love to us in the incredible passion of Jesus Christ on his cross. It is verifiable. It is heartbreaking. It is wondrous. Yet Jesus' death on the cross has become humdrum. When we cover it year after year after year on the Good Friday before Easter, and it's that old gospel story, and we know intellectually that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary for our salvation from our sins. So we wear crosses around our necks, on our lapels, and we put crosses up around our houses. Maybe we even hang one on the mirror of our car. And the cross, the means of Jesus' bloody, torturous, and horrifying death, has become jewelry, a Christian fashion of decoration. It's become so familiar that the heart-filled passion about what it symbolizes is an unfamiliar thing, even quaint. Hence, Jesus' death on the cross has become so ordinary that the awe and the wonder of what Jesus really did for us has become a faraway thing. And you all know the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a children's song, but it confesses a truth of God. Jesus loves you. And it's not some abstract love. It's not just some idea of love, a gooey feeling. He loves you. And he did something concrete to prove it. On that cross, Jesus proved God's love for you. And what more proof do you need, really? And not only that, Jesus proved that he treasures you. You. He treasures you. You are important to him, and you are significant Here in verse 33, we learn that there was a supernatural darkness that came over the land, over Judea, from noon until 3 p.m. In the scriptures, such a darkness is a sign of mourning and judgment, as we saw in Amos 8, 9, and 10, as Mark read from the Old Testament reading this morning. Darkness is a regular portent that is described in the scriptures as an expression of God's cosmic, his divine anger at the cosmic level. What happens at the cosmic level when the Lord is angry? And among many examples of the prophets, Ezekiel 32, 7 through 8, well, he portends, "When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord." And as Jesus hung on that cross, for 3 hours, the sun was made dark over Israel. As Jesus hung on that cross, the judgment of God rained down on him. And as Jesus was dying, God mourned for his son. And the dynamics here are really beyond what our minds can truly fathom. But the darkness was a picture of the suffering of Christ and the agony of Christ. He was isolated. He was up there alone, all alone in his ordeal. He had been made sin. Made sin. And all the sins of all of his people, past, present, and future, all of our sins were dumped upon him. And the pure one became dark, and light became darkness. Verse 34. "And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And after 3 hours of suffering, Jesus did what no others who were crucified can do. Crucifixion involves suffocation, and people die with a whimper and a gasp. And Jesus, as he died, he cried out in a powerful voice his lament, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he was quoting from Scripture, the first verse in Psalm 22, and a psalm that goes from this cry of desolation at the beginning to the joy of the Lord's work and righteousness at the end. Again, it's really beyond us how. And we do understand that the Trinity was not broken, yet the Father withdrew His presence from the Son. This eternal relationship of communion between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Somehow, God withdrew His presence. The Lord withdrew His presence from Jesus. And for all eternity, we can't fathom really what went on there. We just see that this is what happened. And, well, we know why though. It's because the Son had become sin, and a holy God cannot tolerate sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin." Made Him to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus was our substitute. He was the Lamb who was slain in our place. He atoned for our sins with His death. His blood was shed so that we might be forgiven our sins, saved from our sins, redeemed from the pit. And He died so that we might be the righteousness of God. And because of the Son's death, God has bestowed on those of us who believe the status of being children of God. God's sons and daughters. He did this so that we might enjoy an eternity in the Father's presence and complete joy and peace. Has anyone ever put you down? Has anyone ever made fun of you? Has anyone ever derided you or ridiculed you? Has that ever happened? Maybe you have low self-esteem and you figure that you really are nobody and what you do really doesn't matter in the long run. And maybe you're at the point in your life that you feel like you have nothing to offer. So you feel as if you are worthless, insignificant. And my friends, Jesus' death on the cross puts the lie to all of that. If you are a believer, the ridicule of others is meaningless. Because the only thing that matters, as far as opinions about you are concerned, the only thing that matters from now into eternity is what God thinks of you. And God deems you valuable. He loves you so much that He went through this agony and this torture so that He might have a relationship with you. He sacrificed more than anyone could so He could bestow His love on you. And He freed you from slavery. Slavery to sin, so that you could live for righteousness. And He's brought you into His family. His family! And He deems you significant in that family. One who is important. And to find proof of this, we only need to look at the cross. Never allow yourself to think of yourself as insignificant. In Christ, you are important. Every one of you in Christ are important. You matter. He knows you better than anyone. He is always with you. And He works all things, all creation, all events towards your good and the good of all of those who love Him. So on the cross, we see Jesus' love for sinners. And the successful completion of Jesus' mission and His death, it was shown in a number of ways when He died. Other accounts record earthquakes, tombs being broken open, the righteous dead being raised and walking around. You know, but Mark here, he limits the descriptions of the supernatural happenings. He limits it to two things, and the first is the tearing of the curtain in the temple from top to bottom, and the confession of the Roman centurion. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last. Now Mark limited his account to only record one of the seven, what we call the seven words, you could say the seven sayings that Jesus spoke on the cross. In John, however, he tells us that Jesus said, "It is finished," immediately before He died, John 19:30. So that is likely the loud cry that Mark speaks of here. Rather than whimpering as He died, he let out a cry of triumph. "I did it. It is done. I have saved the world. It is finished." And so the darkness was lifted. And then verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now to understand the significance of the torn curtain, we need a little bit of background. And basically there was this huge curtain that was hung to separate the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, from pretty much everyone. And only once a year could the priest go into the Holy of Holies to serve, and it was a dangerous job. Tradition tells us that the concern was that if God was displeased due to some sin on the part of the priest that had not been properly atoned for, if God was displeased with this, that He might just strike the priest dead. And so, well, they actually put bells on the priest, so if he fell over, they heard the ring. And they also tied a rope around his foot so that if he died, they could drag him out of there because they couldn't go in and get him because they'd all, you know, it would end them all. Going into the Lord's presence is indeed very dangerous. It's very serious. God is utterly holy, and He will not tolerate sin in His presence. Only the righteous may go into His presence without the fear of death. But Christ's death changed something. No longer must there be a veil between God and man. And the curtain being torn from the top to bottom? Well, that was God tearing that curtain, ripping that barrier apart. And God tore the veil. It was no longer needed. As Jesus had said, it is finished. And God split the veil, opening up His throne room to His people. And now believers can enter. Because we are now righteous. Even more, we are now God's own righteousness. Think of that. We are God's own righteousness. And so now, as Hebrews 10:19 puts it, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And the second supernatural event that Mark records here, I see it as a supernatural event. The second one is the confession of the Roman centurion who stood at the foot of the cross facing Jesus, and when Jesus died said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And Mark tells us that his witness of how Jesus breathed his last led to this pronouncement. Incredibly, this man, this centurion, well, he, as a centurion, he was in charge of the soldiers who hung Jesus on that cross. He witnessed Jesus' death. He witnessed it up close and personal. Yet when Jesus died, the Spirit moved him. It was a supernatural event. As a result, he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And for us Gentiles, that's most of us, unless we have some Jewish folks out there, and y'all hadn't told me, but if you are, praise God. You know, for us Gentiles, though, this is an exciting moment. I mean, this is exciting. And to Mark's original audience, this really would have been of great encouragement to them. They were a persecuted church in Rome who were largely Gentile. And the first person to be saved after Jesus' death was a Roman Gentile, just like them. What a great hope He gave them. What a bolster to their faith. I mean, as you read this, you can almost hear them cheer. And in Mark's way, the irony is thick. After the Jews had rejected their Messiah and their schemes to kill Him are played out, the first to confess Jesus as the Son of God after His death was one of those whom the Jewish leaders had used to kill Him. And at that moment, the Spirit of God moved this Roman centurion rather than one of the Jewish religious elite. The Spirit used His witness of Christ's passion upon the cross, His witness of Christ's character in the midst of torture and horrific suffering. For in terrible suffering, who we really are becomes quite pronounced. Our character, our true character, is exposed. And the Spirit used these things to cause them to believe and to testify to the truth. What a wonder. It shows us that if this man, who essentially was one of those who killed Jesus, if he could be saved, anybody can be saved. Anyone. It doesn't matter race. It does not matter nationality. It does not matter what your moral standing is. Murderers, adulterers, rapists, gossips, and children who disobey their parents can all be saved, can all be made holy, can all be made to be the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, there were other witnesses there. witnesses to Christ's death that were mentioned. Mark particularly mentions the three women in verses 40 and 41 there. But here at this critical moment, it's interesting, Mark doesn't mention the disciples. They're not mentioned at all. He just talks about the women who were there. As we see, these women also witnessed his burial. You know, even more, they were the first to witness the empty tomb. And they alone heard the testimony of the angel that Christ was risen. And they were the first to see the risen Lord. That's who these women were. And Mark's emphasis on these women's witness is rather striking, considering in that time, in that particular male-dominated culture, women were marginalized. And their witness was not considered credible simply because they were women. And it probably didn't help Mary Magdalene's credibility a whole lot that she had been possessed by seven demons before Jesus cast them out of her. Yet once again, the God who uses weaknesses to show his power bestowed upon these marvelous women the privilege to be witnesses of some of the most important events of all time. What was insignificant to man became significant in Jesus Christ. You are privileged beyond measure. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ laid out for you there in your Bible. The testimony of those who witnessed the historical fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And if you believe, you are enabled to enter the very presence of God. You can go into His throne room. You can talk to Him and call Him Father. Jesus says, Abba, Father. Abba is Daddy. It's an affectionate, close relationship that we have with Him. And He wants your presence with Him. He wants your presence. He wants your company. He wants your love. And He loves you. And He calls you daughter. He calls you son. And before Jesus' death on the cross, this was an absolutely unthinkable thing. But now you can do it every single day at any time. Indeed, not only was the veil in the temple torn, but upon Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down and He indwelled His people. And He continues to reside within us. Hence, you are a temple. The Holy of Holies is in you. There is no barrier. No barrier. Now, some of y'all know that my favorite song is In Christ Alone. You may have seen my Facebook post where I put that out this week. You know, because it's so encouraging what it says, the gospel truth. The third stanza, it goes, In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Do you live in the love of Christ? Do you live in the death of Christ? Jesus proved His love for you on that cross. He proved it. And God's wrath against you was satisfied. In Christ, our lives are infused with significance. Our lives are given meaning. And every day, every single day, remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Live in this reality. Let yourself become passionate about it. To be passionate about it. Let it shape you. Let it mold you. Contemplate it. Weep over it. Rejoice in it. And live every moment of your life trusting in the One who has proven His love for you. And because the Son of God died to save sinners, we must put our faith in Him.